Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
This is your captain speaking. We've got clear runway and the weather's fine, but we're just going to circle up here a while and get lucky. No, nothing like that. It's just these cash prizes add up quick. So I suggest you sit back, keep your tray table upright, and start getting lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Hi there, I'm Mitchell Shiver, lead pastor at Legacy Church. I want to thank you for tuning in today. And no matter where you are, we want to help you connect to Christ, one another, and God's mission. This message is from our series, Tough Questions, where we address some things that Christ followers wrestle with. And today's tough question is, how should Christians engage in our current culture? Now, if you're in the Marietta, Canton, or surrounding areas close to one of our physical locations, I want to invite you to join us in person this Sunday. But most importantly, I want you to know that we're here for you. If there's anything we can do, or you want to know how to take a next step in your faith journey, please let us know by going to lcga.info.
Good morning, Legacy. It's great to be with you today. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Mitchell. I get to be one of the pastors here. But I want to share something today that, you know, I think is kind of tearing our culture apart. And this really came to the surface a couple of years ago. And I remember having heated debates with friends and even family. And I looked around and I saw, you know, friends and family being split over this issue. And it just sort of broke my heart when I saw so much division happening over this topic. And you might be wondering, okay, well, what are you referring to? What is the topic? Well, I'm a visual learner, so I thought I would best illustrate it with this picture. It is the question of how much cream, if any, should you put in your coffee? Now, you can see this chart. Now, I'm not a researcher, but on the left column, you have letters, and on the top, you have numbers. The correct one on this, the correct answer is F6. Okay, so, yeah, thank you. Let's pray. We're done. Some people falsely believe that you ruin a good cup of coffee by putting milk in it. And at that point, you're just drinking milk. Why not just say, I'm drinking milk? Okay, let's just be honest. So once and for all, I want to just clearly say that God's intentions are pure and holy, that he created coffee to be enjoyed black. Thank you. So I'm being, of course, a little bit dramatic, but you know, it sort of seems like our culture is divided over just about any issue. And, you know, we sort of laugh about this thing about how much cream should you put in your coffee. But, you know, when it comes to weightier matters, it's not so much a laughing matter because it seems like, you know, we're divided over just about anything. I mean, name a topic and there's sort of division over it, whether it's education or healthcare or economics or social issues. There are debates that have been raging and will continue to rage. And as a Christ follower, we sort of see all of this cultural upheaval happening around us. And we sort of ask ourselves, you know, how am I called to live faithfully amidst all of this? You know, what do I do? And so over the course of the summer, we are engaging in this series that we're calling Tough Questions. And we're sort of taking a break from the book of Habakkuk. Some of you are like, thank the Lord. We're sort of taking a break from that to answer these tough questions. And if you remember, about a month or so ago, we put out a survey. Some of you did not respond to the survey. So if you get upset at this message, you have no room to complain. But many of you responded with your top three questions. You said, what are the top questions that you wrestle with? And we're going to take those top three questions and teach on them and really answer the question, what does the Bible have to say about this? And the three questions that you said were the most important, or how should Christians engage in current culture? Should Christians be involved in politics? And how should Christians respond to racism? You know, light topics, not a lot of controversy. So, should be fun. I look forward to the emails. But today we are addressing the question, how should Christians engage in current culture? Now, when I say the word culture, I think one of several ideas might come to mind. Some of us in the room are thinking about, you know, high culture, like, you know, the exclusive, exclusionary subcategories of the elites, you know, like the choicest wines or classical music or Ivy League schools, you know, high culture. Others of us might think of pop culture, you know, what's trending in fashion or music or movies. But when I talk about culture, I want us to have sort of a wide definition. That the definition of culture for our purposes is the sum of all of life in this world. Everything that we produce, to how we interact with each other and with creation. Now, the truth is that we are living in a post-Christian era or post-Christian culture. Now, this has been the case for several years now. This is not something new. Some cultural commentators suggest that we entered the post-Christian era 10, 15 years ago or more. Europe has been in a post-Christian era for much longer. But we're living in this post-Christian era. What I mean by that is that generally, Christianity has lost its influence that it once had in the public sphere. Now, Christian beliefs and practices, you know, while not altogether ignored by culture, are at the very least deemed less significant and less important than they once were. And there are a number of different feelings that we can have about this, and a number of different perspectives that we can have when it relates to the cause of, you know, what brought on this post-Christian era? You know, what is the root source of it? All sorts of opinions on how those things came about and the changes that they brought. But we are living in a post-Christian era, and I want to sort of begin with this reminder, twofold reminder, that even though we're living in a post-Christian era, there are a couple things that are still the same. One is our identity has not changed. Who we are and whose we are is still the same. We are children of God, the spiritual family of God known as the church. The Apostle Paul describes the church in his letter to Christ's followers in Ephesus in this way when he says, "And God placed all things under his feet," referring to Jesus, "and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." No matter if we are in a pre-Christian, Christian, post-Christian, way post-Christian world, Jesus is still head of the church. And God placed all things. When you see the word all in Scripture, that's all things. All encompassing. God placed all things under his feet, Paul says. That Jesus is still head of the church, and the church is the visible witness of Jesus in this world, regardless of whether or not we're in a post-Christian era. The second thing is our mission has not changed. Our identity is still the same. Our mission is still the same. And our mission, Jesus himself says in Matthew 28, is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The mission of the church is to make disciples who make other disciples. Now, when I look across our culture, there's a lot of outrage. It seems like we are just angry at everything. That, you know, all you have to do is get on social media or turn on the news, and we're just angry at everything. And listen, some of the things that we see in our culture should cause some level of outrage in us. Because we see things that are not of God. We see things that are evil and wicked. We see things that are perverse that God has not intended, and that should cause a level of outrage. But the danger is that our outrage can distract us from the mission. And I want to encourage us collectively that we cannot be people who allow our outrage to distract us from the mission that Jesus has given us. Our mission is still the same. Our identity is still the same. But the question remains, how do we engage this current culture? Theologian Stanley Hauerwas, in his book, Resident Aliens, interestingly enough, written in the late 1980s, and I think it's more applicable today, he describes three types of churches when it comes to how they engage culture. The first is what he describes as an activist church. Now, this church seeks to see the social structures of society transformed and invites Christians to join in movements for justice wherever they find them. But the challenge, he says, with this approach is it becomes sort of a form of political activism with Christianity sprinkled on top. And it lacks the biblical foundation to judge even itself, much less culture. The second type of church he describes is the conversionist church. Now, this type of church rejects the idea that societal structures can be changed and says, no, instead, the focus should be placed on the individual and that real change happens within the hearts of the individual. And the focus is solely on the soul of the individual person. But the downfall is there's no alternative social structure offered to the world by the conversionist church. The third type, and the one that I want to focus in on, is that he describes it as the confessing church. Rather than being simply a middle ground between the activist church on one hand and the conversionist church on the other, the confessing church presents itself as a radical alternative. And Hauerwas says it like this: it seeks to, the confessing church, influence the world by being the church. That is, by being something the world is not and can never be, lacking the gift of faith and vision, which is ours in Christ. The confessing church seeks the visible church, a place clearly visible to the world in which people are faithful to their promises, love their enemies, tell the truth, honor the poor, suffer for righteousness, and thereby testify to the amazing community-creating power of God. The confessing church seeks to be the visible community-creating power of God. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. But, whenever you see but, things are about to change. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I get so discouraged when I look around and I see Christ followers have this sort of defeatist mindset when it comes to culture. Like, culture, you know, it's just drifted off. It's gone to hell. We should just give it up, like count our losses, pack up our bags, and just wait for Jesus to come back and take us back to glory. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We have to have a mindset of victory. Too many of us have this mindset of defeat. Like, It doesn't matter. Like, it's just all lost anyways. Culture has drifted off. It's ungodly. We can't do anything about it. We should just wait until heaven. But when we have a mindset of victory, that Jesus has overcome the world, there's no cultural force that can thwart God's plan. There is no cultural pressure that is more powerful than God's presence. The very next chapter of John's gospel, Jesus says this in a prayer hours before he goes to the cross. He says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You ever heard the phrase, we are to be in the world, but not of the world? That's actually not in the Bible, but it is taken from this text. All the elements of that phrase are there, even though the exact phrase doesn't appear in Scripture. To be in the world, but not of the world. Now, I think Jesus here gives us two realities that are important when we think of this question of how should we engage culture. And the first is that the world will hate us when we witness without compromise. And if you were hoping that this whole Jesus thing would be safe and comfortable and without conflict, I'm sorry. You should find something else to get involved in. We should not be surprised when we face hostility from the world. Jesus just told us, in this world, you will have trouble. So in an effort to avoid hostility, some Christ followers say, well, we should just accept the culture. We should fully accept it and hope that we one day will get a seat at the table and get an opportunity to have a say and to have influence in the culture. So we should just accept it. And in this approach, we try to mirror the culture. We make effort to incorporate the culture into our lives and even our churches. We rightly recognize that the culture does have aspects of truth and goodness and beauty, but we forget that every culture is distorted by sin, and every aspect of culture is distorted by sin, and we lose our prophetic voice in the culture to be a witness for Jesus. A few weeks ago in Cherokee County, there was a black bear that got on the loose. You may have seen it. It caused a stir. I mean, it was a black bear got on the loose. Social media went crazy. People were posting pictures of possible locations of the black bear. You would have thought 100 black bears were on the loose. They were worried about it stopping traffic on 575. They were posting real-time updates of the bear's location. Just saw the bear off of Arnold Mill or whatever. Look out. The county government posted a picture of a bear, not that bear, warning people to be on the lookout for this black bear on the loose. And I thought, you know what? Whatever, the bear that's in this picture has a right to be upset, because they are being wrongly associated with a bear that is on the loose. That's grounds for defamation lawsuit. Call Glenn Lerner, or who, I don't know. All the lawyers, they use the billboards with the number 22222 or 33333. I think I should get one of those and put like 444444. If you need a pastor, call 444444. Anyway, thank you. Thank you. But imagine if we took that same approach and said, you know what, let's just sit down and have a conversation with the bear. I mean, the bear probably feels misunderstood. I mean, if we just sort of sit across the table from the bear and learn the perspective, maybe we will gain its trust. Maybe the bear will ask us our opinion of what food we like. What's going to happen if we sit down with a bear? It's going to eat us. Okay, sorry, I know there's children, a few in here, but we're going to get eaten by the bear. See, when we take this mirror approach to culture and say, we need to just accept the culture, we become like the culture, we incorporate the culture into our lives and into our churches, we will get eaten alive. We cannot just accept it. Jesus also says that we are not isolated from the world. We are not to be taken out of the world, Jesus says. The other end of the spectrum is we say, well, we should just withdraw from culture. We should just isolate ourselves and huddle up together. And then this approach, we sort of take the approach of like a bomb shelter, where we protect ourselves from the assaults of culture and the assaults on our faith. And while it is right that we should recognize the importance of maintaining our purity and the reality that we have to hold fast to our faith, we cannot wall ourselves off from culture and be a faithful witness to Jesus. We cannot wall ourselves off and be like a walled city, because then we are devoid of the Spirit's power to engage culture. We cannot just withdraw into holy huddles where we lose our prophetic voice. I think there's a better way. A way that neither fully accepts culture and affirms culture, or a way that fully withdraws from culture. I believe there's a compelling alternative and third way to engage culture. That is to engage it. We are called to neither accept nor withdraw from culture, but to engage it by being a faithful witness to Jesus in this world. To offer a compelling alternative in this time in history in which we live. It is not too dissimilar from God's people who were in exile in the Old Testament. God still moves in exile. God still moves in times where the culture is drifted from God, where God is not at the center of public sphere. God does, I would say, his most powerful works in times of history where God is not at the center of public sphere, but on the edges and margins of culture. That's where movements happen. That's where God's church begins to grow the most, if you look at history. And so I think there's two things that we have at our disposal to engage culture. The first is to live like Jesus. I mean, maybe you were looking for something profound, but we are called to live like Jesus in this culture. 1 Peter 2 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You and I are called to declare the praises of him being Jesus, who's called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light, that amidst darkness, we hold the light of Jesus up. We live like Jesus. There was this commercial back in the day by American Express. Some of you might remember it. And the tagline was, "You can't leave home without it." When in reality, you probably shouldn't leave home without the credit card, because then you just run up the bill. But the tagline was, "Don't leave home without it." What I want to tell you today when it comes to engaging culture is we cannot leave home and try to engage culture without a biblical worldview. We cannot be a faithful witness to Jesus without a biblical foundation for our life. When I say worldview, I mean a set of beliefs that informs how we understand and interact with the world. A biblical worldview is the lens through which we make decisions, order our priorities, and interpret events. And our worldview over time is shaped by people and experiences and even events that happen around us. Studies show that children develop a worldview by the age of 13. I was surprised at this. By the age of 13, they've already developed a worldview. That's really probably why Barna, the research group, says that 95% of adult Christians make that decision to follow Jesus before they turn 18. Those two statistics, I believe, are connected, that they have developed their worldview by the early teen years, and by the later teen years, they've already decided how that worldview is going to impact their life. Now, today's culture is like Shoney's when it comes to worldviews. There's a buffet, although Shoney's is not as good as it once was, but that's another conversation. But there's a buffet of worldviews. You can go down the line and pick up a worldview. There's a new spirituality that says that all roads lead to God, and the focus of life is just to do good and be a good person. That worldview has infiltrated the church. Just do good. Just be a good person. There's postmodernism, which says that truth is relative, that the goal of life is just to live your truth. Right? It's your truth. It's nobody else's truth. It's yours. It's personal. And because it's personal, it's private. You shouldn't impose that truth on others. It's yours. Even among Christians, a shockingly low percentage of people have a biblical worldview. When I say biblical worldview, what I mean is that there's a belief that absolute truth exists, that an all-powerful and all-knowing God created the universe, that the Bible is accurate and trustworthy in all that it says, that a person cannot earn their way to heaven by doing good works, but by trusting in the sinless sacrifice of Jesus. That truth comes from knowing God and being in His Word. Friends, listen, if we're going to faithfully engage culture and not get eaten alive, we have to be relentless in our pursuit of God in His Word and through prayer. We cannot survive a culture that is adrift from God without being relentlessly engaged in God's Word and prayer. Some of us in the room today are outraged at culture. Some of us are fearful of culture. Some of us are confused by culture. But I want to encourage us collectively today that no matter if you are, wherever you land on that spectrum, whether you're outraged at culture, whether you're fearful of culture, whether you are confused by culture, that we would let those emotions drive us to seek the truth in God's Word. Too many of us seek the truth on social media and news outlets instead of God's Word. But in a culture that is post-Christian, we must become relentless in our pursuit of God's Word and prayer. So we live like Jesus. The second truth that is at our disposal is that we lead with love. Love over hostility. Love over tribalism. Love over partisanship. Love over outrage. Paul says to Christ's followers in Colossae, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, you should immediately blast them on social media. Oh, sorry. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Over and over again in the New Testament, Paul is reminding us that love is to be what we're about. It's almost as if he felt like we would forget it. He lists all of these virtues and he says, hey, no, but don't forget about love. Remember love. You can have everything else, but if you don't have love, your efforts are futile. You're just like a clanging cymbal. Put on love. Too many times we want to be right over being loving. We want to win an argument over being loving. We want to tell someone what they should and should not be doing over being loving. Paul says, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together. You know what brings a divided people together? It's love. It's unity. How do we effectively be a witness to Jesus in a world, in a culture that has drifted from Him and from God? We seek to be the living, breathing, visible body of Christ. That's the church. We seek to be the church. In a culture that prizes doing over being, we push back against that. We say, no. We're called to be the church. See, Paul's writing this about 60 AD from prison. He's writing this from prison. I mean, imagine if he was writing this in the modern day from prison and the circumstances that came about. And, you know, maybe he would stress something else if he were writing this in our current day and in prison. Maybe he would just say, hey, we need to get some Christians in political offices. You know, that is the important thing, Christians. We need to get people in political offices. The world is going to hell. I mean, I'm in prison. I've been canceled. What you all need to do is cancel your subscription to the Colossae Times. Those people over there, they're heretical writers. They don't know what they're doing. If we all just cancel our subscription, that will show them. I like what pastor and cultural commentator, I guess, Russell Moore says. He says, to rail against the culture is to say to God that we are entitled to a better mission field than the one He has given us. At the same time, if we simply dissolve into the culture around us, or refuse to leave untroubled the questions the culture deems too sensitive to ask, we are not on mission at all. See, here's the tension. You see the tension? The tension of living in a culture that is far from God is where we land with our life. And you see the dangers of going to one end of the spectrum or the other. See, culture wants us to do that. Culture wants us to go to one end of the spectrum or the other, to fully accept it and affirm culture, or to just totally withdraw from culture. And I think in both instances, we lose our prophetic voice in the culture. You want to know the answer to engaging culture? It's to be the community of the cross. To be the community of the cross. The cross is not a sign of submission to the powers that be in affirming culture. Nor is the cross a quiet withdrawal from culture. The cross is God's eternal no to the powers of death and his eternal yes to humanity. To be the community of the cross. Without the cross, the church just caves to the self-serving nature of culture. But with the cross, we hold high God's sacrificial love amidst a broken culture and say, this is the way. This is the way. There is a better way. And it's the way of the cross. See, a community of the cross offers a compelling alternative to the world because its foundation is not self-serving, but self-sacrificing. Its agenda is not to puff itself up, but to humble itself before others in the way of Jesus, who made himself nothing. So how do we engage culture? We seek to be a faithful, living, breathing witness to Jesus in this world. We live like Jesus. So ask yourself, am I living like Jesus? And we lead with love. So ask yourself, am I leading with love? Is love covering my life? There's a reason why Jesus was so compelling to all types of people. And really all types of cultural. You want to know what's cross-cultural? It's the cross. The cross, not to do a play on words, but the cross is cross-cultural. Because its self-serving and humble approach and sacrificial love is what every single culture needs. And every aspect of culture needs to be infused with the self-sacrificing love of the cross. We seek to be a community of the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come near to us as we know your presence is here. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this moment. Father, we repent for the ways in which we've just mirrored culture and accepted it. And we also repent for the ways in which we've withdrawn from culture and sacrificed our opportunity as a prophetic voice. God, help us to live as a confessing church, confessing people, faithfully engaging the culture by being a witness to Jesus. In that, we need your Holy Spirit's power. In that tension, we need this. We ask for your Spirit to lead us to engage culture, knowing that we will face hostility, that the world will hate us when we hold the truth without compromise. And yet, truth spoken without love is just judgment. So Spirit, we ask you to help us to be people that put love over everything. Every word, every conversation, every action, with the love of Jesus, that it would cover us. God, we seek to be people in a community of the cross, living in a sacrificial, serving way, in the way of Jesus, humbling ourselves, making ourselves low, putting others above us, Lord, in a culture that tells us to puff ourselves up. We make ourselves low. We live counterculturally, Father, by being a community of the cross. We need your help. We are lost without your Spirit's power in this effort. Make us a community of the cross by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.